All right. We're going to go one more week through our study that we have been in. And I would just tell you, I when I started this, I really planned on 2 or 3 weeks, just a quick glimpse. But I've discovered something about I'm just slow. I'm just slow at everything. There's few things I think I'm fast at, but for the most part, I'm slow. I eat slow, I move slow, I build things slow. That's why we're still working on the addition. And I preach slow. And so I just can't do this quickly. I get into whatever it is, and I just can't do it. I can't abbreviate it. And so this morning, we're going to cover one more piece of the armor. And I do hope to combine a few in the next few weeks. I hope to get through it quicker than I thought. But I want to we're going to take on one more piece of the armor. And I'm just going to, right now, just jump right in. I'm not going to do much of an introduction. We're going to jump right into the scripture. And then I'll kind of introduce where we're going today. So pray with me as we open the Word. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you that we can put your truth on. It stabilizes us, Lord. It just contains us. We can gird up our minds with your truth, with your Word. And so I praise you for that. I pray this morning as we open it, as we look at it, as we discuss what it means, guide my tongue. But more than anything, bypass me and speak directly to each person through your Holy Spirit and your Word this morning. Thank you. Thank you for everything you've done. Lord, we are so blessed with your mercy, so blessed with your grace and your love to us. So just praise you. Just give this time to you and ask for you to work. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to dive right into the scripture. I've got kind of a sub-intro in a little bit, but I want to just dive in right away. We've been going through Ephesians 6, the armor of the Lord. This is a familiar passage, but I don't know of one that is more pertinent for the day that we live in. We live in crazy times. We live in times where if you take in everything that's going on out in the media, in fact, we are just so media heavy, you just can't. It just bombards us every day with new things. I can't even keep up. I used to keep up with politics. I can't even keep up with the latest of stuff. Can't keep up with the latest of news or world catastrophes that are happening. And if there is a time for believers to understand and to get and to be saturated with the message that Paul is giving us in Ephesians 6, it is today. It really is that. And so I'm going to read through this, and then I'll show you where we're going. He starts out in verse 10, and this is right at the end of the book. Everything he said up till now, he starts with this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. Not our armor, it's his armor. We are to put it on. Verse 11, that's where I was. Put on the full armor of God so that you can make your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. No matter what you think about the people around you, people in your office, people in your house, your neighbors, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this world's darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's intimidating. We have no human capacity to deal with that. But that's where our struggle is. Because of that, he says, therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. It's not if it's coming, it's when it's coming. The evil day is coming. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. That's what we talked about in the second week after the introduction. God's truth. We gird up the loins, our loins with truth. We fasten in all the loose ends in our minds. All the loose ends and the loose thinking are tucked in to his belt of truth. I'm getting way ahead of myself in explaining this. I should just read. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness. That is the righteousness of Christ, not ours. He goes on. And with your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times with every kind of prayer and petition. To this end, stay alert, meaning to this end, because of our battle, because of everything that he said here with the armor. To this end, stay alert with all perseverance in your prayers for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, divine utterance may be given me so that I will boldly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it fearlessly as I should. As I mentioned to you, we went through 2 weeks, the first two pieces of armor, which were the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. And I just want to say this a little bit. There's in Christian circles today, the way that churches advertise, and I'm slamming, is relevant preaching. We mine scripture to try to find cool principles and little bits of wisdom, and we're looking for secret sauce or magic bullets because our lives aren't quite there, and so we're looking for that one missing piece to just make everything work out. That's the way we operate. We mine scripture to find little bits of truth or principles to put into practice, and that's the way churches, you know, when we say relevant preaching, that's what we mean. They mean that we're going to find these little bits of truth. But I want to explain this. Maybe the breastplate of righteousness doesn't seem relevant to you, but there isn't anything in your life that is more relevant than this in reality. And the issue really is, as I was talking about it, is that we need to live and walk daily knowing these things. And I said that last week, and someone kind of corrected me and said, well, Carl, really it's faith. It's believing these things. But when I say the word knowing, I mean capital K, capital N, capital O, capital W. I mean, I believe it to the point where I know it's true. I had a friend when I was young, and he gave me this story. I've told this before. I'm just almost 100% sure this story is made up. But he told me a story, and I was wowed by this when I was a kid. And it went like this. He said, they did this experiment. They did this test, and they went into a prison, and they wanted to experiment the power of the human mind. They went into a prison, and they took these prisoners, and they told them this. We're going to make a deal with you. We have this test that we're going to ask you to undergo this test, if you're willing. If you pass this test, if you live through this test, you can go free. If you live through this experiment we're going to put on you, you're out of prison. And we'll say one more thing. We promise you that we're not going to hurt you at all. That was the deal. And so who wouldn't take that deal? You're not going to hurt me, but if I live through it? And so they had volunteers, of course, and they took these guys into a room, kind of an operating room, you know, all white and it's cold, just like, you know, like if you've ever had surgery, you know what. And the last thing, they blindfolded these men and they laid them down on these, you know, the hospital beds, and they blindfolded them. And the last thing they saw before the blindfold went on is they saw surgeons sharpening scalpels, you know, and having their tools, and they were sharpening these things. And so they got the blindfold on, and then what they did is they took the scalpel, they took their wrist, took the back side of the scalpel, not the sharp side, and ran it across their wrist. And then they took an eyedropper with warm water, and they put water on there, and the water ran down their wrist to simulate blood. And the way the story goes, that my friend told me, is in 4 minutes they were dead. I'm sure this isn't true. This is before the internet, of course. Maybe it was true. But the point is that they, even though nothing happened to them, they so believed it that their minds just took over and their body reacted to what they thought was true. Now, even if it's not true, it makes this point. What we are called as believers, part of the defense and the armor of the gospel is this same idea, other than we're believing something that's true, is that we are to walk around and live our lives with such a faith that it's not even faith anymore. It goes to the faith. We know this is true.
We believe this so much. We are so saturated in these truths that we walk around knowing. I walk out of here and I live daily and I know when I, in God's eyes, I am spotless. I am clean of all sin. That's not true, but it is true in Christ. And I live like that. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we live like that. Not in that we just do anything we want, but I know I have no guilt. I know I have no shame in Christ because of Him. And the point of these things are incredibly relevant. The reason they're not relevant is because there's still these abstract truths that kind of, we believe them, but they're kind of out there. And that's part of the reason the job of a preacher is to preach the word and to hammer these things every single week. Peter talks like this. I will remind you, even though you know these things, I'm going to remind you of these things. He says in 2 Peter, I think, 1 or 3, I'm not sure. And then he says, I'm going to even make so that when I die, you can still remember these things. Meaning he's going to write them down and you just pound them in over and over. And so when we talk about these things, and you might think the belt of truth, that's abstract. The breastplate of righteousness, that's abstract. No, they're not abstract. They're truth. And the idea of the gospel, the idea of the word of God, the idea of the preaching of the word is that we just pound these things. As Melissa said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, Colossians 3. I think she used a different translation, but I think that's what scripture was that she was quoting. And so I just want to put this out there. We're going to go through the next one, and we're going to talk about the gospel of peace. And this is the way Paul puts it up there that we read. It's in verse 15. He says, and with your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. Now, the way the King James and the NASB say, they and having shod your feet with the readiness of the gospel of peace. And I like this version actually a little better because it implies this. I always think of this as the sandals of peace, but the scripture actually doesn't talk about footwear. It doesn't actually talk about shoes or sandals. It just says that we are to have our feet shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace. The reason I like this version is because we don't use the word shod anymore. I'm starting to love words we don't use anymore that are the older words. But we do use it when we talk in terms of horses. We shod the feet of horses. We put shoes on. And the picture is that it's a more of a permanent footwear. It is. We shod, when you shoe a horse, it's not permanent, but it's pretty permanent. It's going to be there for a year or more before he starts throwing them. And so this is the idea. We are putting on our feet the readiness of the gospel of peace, and it's not a put on, put off every day. It's we are ready. At a moment's notice, we are ready. We are prepared. And so that's the picture. Now, this is kind of a picture I pulled off. Roman footwear. The Romans were known for having like the best. Their soldiers were outfitted with the best footwear. And it mattered because you can have the best armor, you can have the best talents, but if on your feet, if you are not agile, if you are not stable, if you are not having traction, all that stuff goes away. If you slip and fall in a duel, a one-on-one, you're toast. And so what they did is they kind of married together a work boot and a sandal, and they would take, in the bottom, they would pound nails through the bottom, much like we would have baseball cleats or soccer cleats or something like that, pound nails, short nails through the bottom, lay a piece of leather over the top of it so it doesn't hurt your feet. And then the agility and the stability of a soldier was enhanced by this kind of footwear. And so that is a picture of what Paul is giving us. And so I want to go into what is the gospel of peace. What is meant? And this is probably of all these, the ones I struggled with the most. I have vacillated in my lifetime by what is meant. But I'm going to give you this morning, and I could be wrong, but I'm going to give you what I fully believe Paul is intending for us to know about the gospel of peace. And I want to give you two truths to start out. Two truths, and then I want to give you three practical things that come out of this. And so we're going to start with this. And I want to warn you for this next little bit. I'm going to say things that are extremely unpopular in American church right now, okay? So brace yourself, seat belts, helmets, helmet of salvation. put them on, and I want to explain this. First of all, from birth, God is your greatest enemy. And I want to explain this. The reason he's talking about peace is it's not peace out there. It's not even peace inside yet. It's peace with God. And I want to explain something. What the Bible actually teaches is that the second we're born, we are enemies of God. And you think, wow, wait a minute. Doesn't God love everyone? Yes, but the Bible says we are enemies of God. Ephesians 2 says we were by nature deserving wrath. And even God, Romans 2 is one of the most graphic. It says, because of your stubborn and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves. Isn't that amazing? I mean, as we do not repent, as we live in our lives and we keep pushing God away from us, the Bible actually pictures this idea that the wrath of God towards sin is building. It's building up. It's building up, and it needs to be unleashed. And we are the object of that. We are by nature deserving wrath because sin means that we are the enemy of God. I want to show you a couple scriptures and go through these really quickly. Even though they are just monumental scriptures, Colossians 1, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body. Important note to get later. By Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Romans 5 is maybe the most vivid chapter for this whole thing, but I selected a few of the verses. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. As you skip down a little further, here's a main section. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? In case you think this is just Paul's language, let's see what Jesus has to say about this. In John 3, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. This is Jesus' own words. This is a little bit off topic, but let me say this. Be very careful when you tell people that God unconditionally, and I can't speak this morning, loves them. Like his love is unconditional. There's kind of a sense for an unbeliever. There's a sense that's true. But I'm telling you, read the scriptures. There are some conditions. There's an expiration date. But for the believer, his love's absolutely there. It's unconditional. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Height nor depth, angels or demon, nothing can separate us from love. So I would be really careful when we use the word that God's love is unconditional. As I read scripture, I don't see that. Jesus himself puts this up here. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. There is something about sin. God is holy, and that means he's set apart. It means he's separated. He is holy, and so therefore sin repels us. We are estranged from God. We are alienated. We are, because of sin, yes, he loves us, but we are absolutely his enemies. And so as you, anyone in your life that is an unbeliever, here's the biggest thing. Your enemy is not even Satan. It's not the people in your life. It's not even Satan. In fact, what Paul is talking about, don't even bother fighting against the forces of evil. The enemy that you need to deal with, first and foremost, is God himself, is the way the Bible points at. It's a pretty profound thing. Again, not popular to hear this, but this is what Scripture preaches over and over. It's not just bad news. Here's the second truth. Jesus Christ is our peace. God didn't leave us there. He made a way to have peace. In fact, in Ephesians 2, further on, it says that Christ himself, he himself is our peace. It is this. I want to explain this. In the first one, the breastplate of righteousness. In the breastplate of righteousness, when we are imputed the righteousness of God, the legal transactions that need to be made are made. Here are the legal transactions. My sin must be pulled away from me, and so it is imputed to Christ. His righteousness, he lived 33 years perfectly. He was righteous and holy in all that he did. He was the only one that's blameless, but his righteousness is imputed to me. Those are the legal transactions that need to be made. However, the wrath of God for sin needs to be dealt with. It doesn't just dissipate. It doesn't just go away. God doesn't just all of a sudden not, because sowing and reaping is one of his laws that have to happen. Whoever sows, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Now for the believer, we are not reaping what we sow, but God's law of sowing and reaping was kept intact because the wrath of God that was being stored up for you and I went to his son instead of to me. This is major. This is why we have peace with God. Not because he just all of a sudden just decided to be nice. He didn't just do those things. But the reason that we have peace with God is that Jesus Christ on the cross, let me explain it this way. The people that were there at the cross and making fun and jeering at Jesus, they weren't just doing that because they were doing that. They were doing that because it was the will of the Father. Let your mind absorb this. The soldiers, the Roman soldiers that were whipping him and hitting him and spitting on him, that wasn't just their idea. They were doing these things under the inspiration, the will of the Father. It's kind of hard to take. It wasn't even Satan that inspired all those people to do that. But it wasn't even Satan that put Christ on the cross. He thought he was. Thought he was getting rid of God. But it wasn't even him. He was a pawn being used to fulfill the will of the Father. Because all of this is the wrath of God necessary. Not because God is guilty of road rage and he throws things around heaven and gets mad. It's not that at all. It's his necessary response to sin because he's holy, he's set apart. And so sowing and reaping needs to happen, and so sin needs to be punished, and so all the wrath. Even though the legal transactions have happened, the wrath of God needs to be dealt, and it was dealt into his own son. This doctrine is being attacked everywhere today, but please believe it. This is what Scripture teaches us. There are many places, but let me teach you. This is the one, it's the most graphic. I wish I could read the whole chapter, Isaiah 53. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And punishment that brought us peace, there it is, was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. For he was cut off from the land of the living. I skipped some verses there. For the transgression of my people, he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10, this is the verse I always remember. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him. In fact, other translations say, it pleased the Lord to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin. And so, this is beauty. As believers, here's the thing. In a sense, we did not escape the judgment of God. It's just that we get to crawl in. And we did escape, but we crawl in to Christ. And he took the judgment of God. The picture the Bible gives us, in fact, I'd like to give it to you this way. I was thinking about this. I looked this up. How many cameras televise an NFL game. You can look this up. What I got this morning off Google was like 11 to 13 of them or so. But in Super Bowls, they're using more than 60 cameras. Why do they do that? They want to give us the game from every possible angle that you could possibly see it. I would tell you this. Part of the reason you have an Old Testament is full of types and shadows, because we need to be able to see the gospel from every possible angle. The Old Testament gives us many cameras. I mean, Adam was a type of Christ. Noah was a type of Christ. Moses was a type of Christ. Joshua, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Boaz, David, all these people. When David slew Goliath, that was Christ slaying Satan. Not us. We're up on the hills, cowards, unable. And so all these are picture. And if you go into the Old Testament, let me give you a couple pictures. When God wanted to rain his judgment and wrath on the earth because people were so sinful and so wicked that he regretted creating them, he found Noah, who was still righteous in his eyes, and he found grace. And those eight people crawled into the ark. The ark's a picture of Christ. They were in, the judgment of God still fell, but because they're in Christ, the judgment, that Christ saved them. He is our peace. We have made peace with God because of Christ. Let me give you one more at the risk of getting boring. When the Israelites were in Egypt, this is my favorite. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt, and Moses, God sent Moses to rain all these plagues on Pharaoh. 10 plagues, we know these things, gnats and flies and blood in the river and all these things I can't remember. And the first 9 plagues, they weren't the main event. They were the precursor to the main event. The first 9, the Israelites were exempted from them. I mean, they could sit back and they could drink at night and go, wow, look at those Egyptians. Look what God did to them. Because they were exempted from all the wrath and judgment of God. But on the 10th plague, they weren't exempted anymore. It was totally different. The attitudes in the homes changed. All of a sudden, it wasn't Pharaoh, the great Satan. It wasn't the slavery that bothered them. It was like, the wrath of God is coming. The angel of death, God said, is going to fly through Egypt and put to death the firstborn son in every single family. In fact, the Bible would say that there wasn't a home in Egypt that didn't have someone dead in it. But in the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were, they got the same judgment, but there was a way of escape. There was a lamb, a Passover lamb, that you could kill and you could offer as a sacrifice and eat the meat and put the blood on the doorpost of the homes. And the angel of death sees the blood and passes over that house. They were under the same judgment, but it was the substitutionary death of the lamb and the blood that saved them. Same. Christ is the firstborn among many brothers, it says. He was the substitute Passover lamb, and we have peace with God because of him. This is the theology. Look, that might seem like some abstract, unrelevant truth, but you can't get more relevant than that in your life. And I would ask you, one of my passions for us as a church is that we have a people that, don't just take my word for it. Pick up the word of God and let it saturate. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, like Melissa read. And pick the view, the cameras in the Old Testament, any one you want. You can see the redemption of God's people to himself through Christ. He is our peace. Now, it brings up this question. Let's get more practical. How does peace with God become part of his armor that protects us? That's the question. What does that mean? Okay, we have peace with God. But Paul paints this as though it's a piece of armor. It's a piece of protection. It's a way. That's why I think Paul paints this as footwear. Because it's, Lord, I'm yours. Wherever you want me to go, I'm there. You want me to do something? I'm there. I am ready to move. I am trying to discern what your will is because you run my life. I have surrendered because I have peace with you. I don't want to fight with you. I cannot fight a foreign war with evil when I'm fighting a civil war with God. When I'm struggling the lordship of my life and I'm fighting him with something, I can't fight out here if I'm fighting in here with him. And so I surrender. Lord, you're king, you're boss. I belong to you. In fact, I'm putting on my shoes. I'm ready to go. You tell me where you want me, and I'm there. And I think this is the picture of the feet fitted with the readiness. I'm ready to do your will. And this is, I just want to put this out here. And this is the thing I have desired in my life. And I sit when I pray, and I caution you, when you pray these prayers, hear yourself. Lord, I submit to you. I pray this every day. I submit to you. But I stop and I think, what if that means pick your worst fear? I submit to you. I trust you. I want to have peace with you. More than anything, I want peace with you because I can't deal with anything out there if you and I aren't good. I can't deal with that. And so there is a picture of surrender. And you know what happens? There is amazing protection when I'm in his will. What kind of protection? When I am listening to him and doing what he is asking me to do, I have incredible protection. It's when I go outside of that I'm exposing myself to risk. My sister, I don't know why this story popped. It just popped in my mind as I was preparing. My sister, when she was young, and we have hundreds of stories. You could come up with hundreds of these. My sister, when she was young, my dad had a wood shop, still does. Well, my dad's not around, but we have a wood shop. And my dad was a woodworker, and so he was out in the shop one night and had a joiner. If you know what a joiner, you know, a 6, 7, 8, I don't know what he had, blade that's rotating at high speeds, and the joiner's on. And he told my sister, who was really young, he said, do not touch that. And my sister, I was the compliant kid, by the way, and my sister was a lot less compliant. She went up and thought, do not touch that means I should touch this. And so she put her finger in the blade. And she still to this day has a little bit of a mangled finger. That's a sign. Again, I don't know why this thought came in my head. But there's protection in obedience. There's protection in surrender. When we go outside of that, I put myself at risk. And that's why I think Paul is saying we have our feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. I am at peace with God, but part of the peace with God is I have repented from past sins and I've placed my faith in him, which means I've taken my faith off of myself. We are all born in sin in the sense that I want to be, sin causes us. I want to be autonomous. I don't want to be told what to do. I want to run my own life. In fact, that was Eve's thing. You don't need God, serpent said. You can do this alone. He's just going to impose things on you. You can do this. And there is nothing that takes peace out of a relationship than when somebody wants to run. If I went up to Mark right now and I said, you know what, Mark? Starting right now, I'm going to just be with you at all times. And I'm going to tell you what. I'm going to run your life for you. I'm going to tell you what to do. We wouldn't be friends for another 5 minutes, right? And that's how it is with the Lord. Now, the Lord's commands are not burdensome. And he's not egomaniac that thinks he has to put you under his thumb. But he created you with an incredible dependency, umbilical cord-like dependency on him. And he knows you will live better when you are just inside of what I have called you to, inside of my will for you. And so he is going to come into our lives and say, okay, I'm going to walk with you with my spirit every second of every day. I'm going to kind of run your life. And so this is where peace with God. Peace means I surrender to that. Lord, you are. And I'm not even preaching right now. That's it. Lord, you are mine. Whatever you say, I'm ready to go. I got my shoes on. I'm ready to go. You tell me. You want me to go to Africa? That was always my fear as a kid. God was going to send me to Africa. I don't know why. Now I'd happily go. But whatever you want. You want me to have cancer and have this big public cancer battle? Cool. Whatever you want. And so I've beat this to death. But part of peace, I had another scripture. I'll skip this for the sake of time. How does, okay, peace comes through our surrender. Here's the second one. This one makes sense to us. Peace with God means the all-powerful God is for us. Who can be against us? This is what Paul says in Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? It's like we've made friends with the biggest, baddest, meanest person. And so we've got nothing to fear. It's like in high school, if the biggest, baddest, meanest dude is your best friend, clear sailing. And that's the picture. So this is the gospel of peace, is we've made peace with God. How's anyone going to stand against us? And this all makes perfect sense to me. I'm trying to think if I even have a scripture. Yes, 1 John 4, you dear children are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. You've overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Another scripture. I love this scripture. Romans 16, Paul is closing the book. The God of peace will soon crush. That doesn't sound very peaceful, does it? God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That's pretty cool. All right, here's what I'm going to do. I break up, and I've asked someone to share a testimony. And I've asked Sean, and you can hold him. I said 3 minutes, so. But Sean, if you would, just lately, there's some things he's been talking about that God has changed and done in his life that I thought applied to this, so I was going to ask. No, you can stay right there with him. Oh, yeah, you can come. Yeah, if you want to hobble your way up here.
All right.
I get to talk for 40 or 45. You only get 3.
All right. Before I was a Christian, I consciously made a decision to follow or to not follow God. And in that process, believe it or not, there's a state of mind or a heart condition where you can sell your soul to the devil. And that's what I tried to do. And when I became a Christian, I heard every prayer of every prayer of salvation, every televangelist, bow your head, raise your hand, all that stuff. And I did every prayer for a year until Carl finally said, your soul, before there's this thing coming that is going to paralyze you. It's going to hold you down. It is a lot of times accompanied by this evil presence that, it just won't let you go. You can't move. You can't scream. You can just trying to, yell for, my wife in bed next to me, and I'm trying to say help, and you can't. My eyes are open. I'm totally aware of what's going on, but this evil presence is coming in and just and holding me down, or just, I don't even know what the ultimate goal of this is, but it is so terrifying. It is the most horrifying experience I've ever had in my life. And I used to take a bunch of drugs and play with demons on purpose, and this is the most terrifying experience I've ever had, and I had it regularly. All my siblings have had it before, before I was a Christian. After I was a Christian, I continued to suffer from it, and, early on, I would have stuff move in my house. I would have, light switch, go on and off, it just all kinds of weird stuff. And I would have people come in my house to help me get rid of these spirits. And, we'd cast spirits out of this room, that room, anoint the doorways and the windows with oil. I'd try everything to get these things out of my life, out of my house, to quit, haunting my family. And even the people we've had come in would go to a spot that was affected in my house and would recognize this is a spot here. You got to pray against this here. And you stake your territory. And I put, go out to the edges of your yard and put a stake in it and tell Satan, this is my territory. You're not allowed in here. And I tried everything. And we still had stuff move. We still had stuff going on. And I still suffered from sleep paralysis. And somewhere along the line, my faith had increased to where, like Carl was saying, we have the biggest, baddest guy on our side. And I don't know what kind of, there was no magical instance where I was like, aha, that was it. That was the right concoction of I'm gonna cut, just get this stuff out of my house. There was no combination of things that that I could cling to. And I was constantly going above and beyond my faith in God and my faith that God could take care of it. And it was when, I read the Bible more. I hung out with believers more. And my last sleep paralysis was probably 5 years ago, maybe. And it was the worst one I'd ever had. I almost called Carl at 4 o'clock in the morning because I knew I was dying. I mean, I was dying, and I couldn't figure out why I was afraid. And I once I realized it was sleep paralysis, I cried. It was done. But after I had asked for prayer, it's like, you know what? There's nothing. I just need to get in my relationship with God and really cling to Him. And at that point, it was like everything came together. There was no concoction of prayers or things to do. It was just my relationship with God. And the last time sleep paralysis tried to come on, all I said was, now I used to try to say, cast away all evil spirits in the name of Jesus Christ. And it would be like, I couldn't get it out. But the last instance I had getting ready to battle with sleep paralysis, I just said, thank you for having mercy on me. And it was over. Now, every time I've even felt that it was coming on, thank you for having mercy on me. And that was it. That's what it's all about, my faith in Christ.
Thank you, Sean. Yeah, give him a hand. That was 3 minutes if we round up a little. All right, last one. Thank you very much, Sean. I appreciate that. I texted him last night at like 11:30 or 12 o'clock to ask him to do that. So, all right, here's the last one, and we're almost done. Number 3, peace with God brings with it the peace of God. The Bible talks about 3 kinds of peace. Peace with God, peace of God, and peace of the world. There's no peace in the world. In fact, Jesus said, in the world you will have trouble, but take heart because I have overcome the world. So I want to just share a few scriptures and tell you a few things. I think I have 1 or 2. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world, Jesus said. Oh, that's it. I wanted to share this in closing. The Bible says, Isaiah 26, I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, do not be anxious for anything, but in every situation, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, confounds human understanding. Nobody understands that the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. I've come to a place in my life where I believe that that is true. I don't know where you are. It doesn't mean if you're not experiencing peace of mind, I'm not trying to bring guilt into your life, but I'm trying to tell you that I totally believe that God's peace with God, that's the biggie, and that His peace can saturate us to where I can live in peace no matter what is going on. Is it easy? No. Does it mean it takes no effort? No, not at all. It takes incredible effort to take captive every thought. But I believe available for the believer is a peace of God that transcends. It confounds human understanding. People do not understand it. Don't have to. I just like it. I love it. It's not that we're all there yet. I want to leave that with you. I'm done. I'm going to ask you to stand up. We're going to pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you have given us and blessed us with tools. And most of these, Lord, are things you've already done. They're not things that we have to do. They're things that you have done. You have made us righteous in your sight. You have opened our eyes to see your truth. You have established peace with us. We didn't even know we were at war with you, but you have presented your son as a sacrifice and as a punching bag of sorts that the wrath that we deserved went on him. And so, Lord, I just thank you. I praise you for that. I thank you. It's amazing. I pray that we live out the knowledge that we have received your grace and your mercy. Lord, cause us to be surrendered. cause us to know that we live every day, that you are greater in us than anything we can come across. And then, Lord, I pray, if there's anybody here struggling with peace, an inner peace, that the Bible says, Lord, we all struggle from time. It's not easy. But I pray that you would grant us more and more peace. We want your peace in our lives. We want to live amongst a troubled world and being at peace. Lord, just be powerful in us. Pray that your Spirit would work in us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.